It's good to see everybody here this afternoon. I thank you for prayers on my behalf and having the opportunity to come up here again and to give another lesson. I think I'm set as soon as I get this clip back on. I'm trying to drop things on my way up here. Y'all wouldn't be able to hear me if I dropped the mic, so. Could my worship keep me from an eternal home in heaven? Is the worship I offer so important, or is it so important that I could spend an eternity in hell for vain worship? Many today will say, no, it doesn't matter how you worship, as long as you're honest and sincere. Others try to play it down, or try to play the subject down as being unimportant. But I believe that it's an important question and an important subject. We are duty bound to make sure we worship God in a way that pleases Him. It doesn't matter what my opinions on the subject are, but what matters is what the scriptures say about it. So we're going to spend a little time to see what the Bible says about my worship, or our worship. As we think about the subject, I'd like us to take an overview of the Bible and notice God's attitude toward those who are not worshiping acceptably. Now I'm not going to dig in real deep on this. We're going to kind of scratch the surface and get an idea of how our worship affects our salvation. I'm not going to go into exactly how we need to worship, but we're going to get an idea of what God expects of us. And I'm going to hope that I keep up with my PowerPoint because I put a lot of stuff on it this time. Usually I just put scripture up, but I wanted to just point some things out and kind of do something different than what I normally do. So I may be a little bit slow on pushing the button. Exodus 20 records the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. But I find it very interesting that the first seven verses have to do with the Jews' actions and attitudes toward God. God told the people not to have any other gods, not to bow down to any graven images, nor serve them, and not take God's name in vain. We see that in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 7. As God placed these Ten Commandments into effect, He let the Israelites know that there was only one way that they could please Him. At this time, we see a God that expected His people to follow His commandments to the letter without variation. But why would we think today that God has changed His mind concerning His worship and how we need to worship? Yes, the law has changed, but the fact that God expects us to obey Him to the letter hasn't. See, I told you I was going to be slow on it. Jeremiah 10. At the beginning of this chapter, we read that God did not want the Israelites to become as the heathen in their idolatry. God, in the first five verses, shows the folly of the heathen for worshiping idols and how the heathen have fooled themselves. God said in verse 3, "The customs of the people are vain." Now, as God continues to show the foolishness of these people, He says in verses 4 through 5, they deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. Now, Jeremiah says something that we need to learn and learn well in verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So I feel like that Jeremiah 10 is relevant to the study because during this time, the idolaters' cultures were known for worshiping whichever gods they chose. There were so many so-called gods at this time that people felt they could choose to worship whichever god they wanted. Those living in Jeremiah's time were truly trying to direct their own steps. They weren't following the Lord's steps. If it didn't matter how you worship God, how we worship God, why was God legislating these impersonal commandments to the people? Was God not wanting these people to do what seemed to be the best? Was God condemning the practices of an honest and sincere group of heathens? Why didn't God simply teach them how to get along or just love one another, despite the petty differences these idolaters may have had with the Jews? The book of Malachi. This final book of the Old Testament is entirely devoted to the people's rejection of God's law. These people rejected and refused to worship God as He commanded. This is evident in the first chapter of the book. God charges these Jews with offering polluted bread and offering the blind and lame as a sacrifice. We see that in verses 7 through 8. Why would God waste His time on this subject if it doesn't matter how the people worshiped Him? God continues to plead for the people to come back and said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord obviously wanted them to come back and receive that great blessing. If you look back at verse 7, it says, "Even from the days of our fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Well, God was pleading for them to return to Him so that He could return to them. He wanted them to come back to receive that blessing, but there were things that they had to do, and that God was specific in what they had to do. If how we worship isn't important, then why did God spend so much time outlining things in detail? And we find that through all of the Bible. There are detailed things of how He wants us to do things and how things were built, how things were made, how people did, you know, their day-to-day stuff. From these three Old Testament references, we can see that God expected His people to worship Him in a certain way. When they refused, they were met with the deadliest force. John chapter 4, looking to the New Testament, we read that Jesus had encounters with those who worshiped God in vain. John chapter 4 is one example. This chapter records Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. The Samaritan woman thought that it didn't matter how or where she worshiped. You can see this when she told Jesus, in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship?" She kind of gives the impression that it doesn't matter how one worships. It's kind of, well, you worship in Jerusalem, we worship here, so what's the difference? But Jesus tells her, that it does matter, and in fact, there will soon be a change. True worshipers will no longer have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, "Ye worship ye know not what. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it not amazing that we hear the same excuses today that were given back then concerning worship? You worship where you want to, and I'll worship where I want to, would probably be the Samaritan's reply today. Why would Jesus spend so much time with the Samaritan if she was worshiping in an acceptable way? Certainly Jesus didn't think she was doing wrong, did he? We hear a lot about how we need to be like Christ. And we do need to be like Christ, but we're not perfect. Be like Christ and not concentrate on the petty differences, but let's preach on love as Jesus did. Let's preach on the feel-good stuff. But we've got to stand on truth. By standing on truth, there's going to be confrontation. You can't get past it. It's going to happen. Feelings are going to get hurt. But by standing on truth, we know we are doing things the correct way. In spirit and in truth. What did Jesus mean when he said in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? These words have significant meaning and must be understood if we wish to please God with our worship. The word in means in connection with. It doesn't mean inside of. Jesus was literally saying that we must worship in connection with the Spirit and in connection with the truth. What is the Spirit? It is those things related to the spiritual realm. Jesus shows that the true worshipers need to be focused on spiritual matters. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have another responsibility, that is to worship in connection with the truth. What is the truth? We'll let Jesus answer this. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In order for our worship to be acceptable to God, we must worship Him with our focus on things spiritual and worship in connection with what the Bible says. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The only truth we know is what has been revealed in God's Word, in the Bible. Our worship must come from what has been revealed. To deviate from God's plan of worship is to jeopardize your soul and the souls that follow you. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Here, Paul is recorded as rebuking the Corinthians for not partaking of the Lord's Supper as they should. Paul declares that in verse 23, the things he is saying are from the Lord. He appeals to the right authority. He then proceeded to correct these brethren for their unfaithfulness in taking the Lord's Supper. Here Paul tells these men and women that if they do not partake in a worthy manner, they are guilty of the body and blood of Christ, and are eating and drinking damnation to themselves. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29. Does this sound like it doesn't matter how we worship? Does this sound like our partaking of the Lord's Supper will not affect our eternal salvation? Paul ends this by telling the Corinthians that some of them are weak as a result of their unfaithfulness, while others sleep. Spiritually dead while they live. Now in conclusion, yes, the worship we offer must please God. Otherwise, we stand to lose our home in heaven. And how sad would it be to know that you could have made it to heaven if you had only worshiped God as He commanded. Brethren, can we see the importance of teaching others this same truth? Can we see that there is a lost and dying world that needs to know that honesty and sincerity will not save a single soul from burning in the fires of hell? Yes, friends, our worship does make a difference. And it will affect our very soul. So please bear these things in mind as you strive to live for God from day to day. You know, like the people in Malachi, God wants us to receive His blessing. He wants us to have the blessing of eternal life. But He doesn't want us to wait. You know, the longer we wait to do something, the more we're going to put it off. And God wants us to have this blessing. He wants us to be with Him in heaven for eternity. And I think that's what everybody wants. You know, it's like my kids. They want something. I set forth something that they have to do. Okay, Dad, can I go to a friend's house this Friday? Sure, but you need to clean your room. Clean the playroom, whatever. So we inch along further to Friday. Friday gets here. Well, Dad, can I go to such and such house? Did you clean your playroom? Well, no, but I got busy. I had to go help my sister do this, and I had to go to school, and I had to whatever excuse they want to give me. Okay. You're not going. You can't go to your friend's house because you didn't do what I asked you to do, did you? No, sir. Well, let's apply that to God and us. He is our Father. We are His children. If we were to die right now and go to heaven, and you haven't made that decision to be a Christian, you haven't been saved, been baptized, what's going to be your excuse? You stand up there and He says, have you done what I've asked you to do? Well, no, but I had to do this and I had to do that and I didn't have time and I'm sorry. You can't come to heaven because you didn't do what I asked you to do. You had all this time to do what I asked you to do and you didn't do it. Do we want to give that excuse? Do you want to be standing there that close to heaven? Have done other things, been a good person, but you didn't make that one choice? Didn't do the one thing that you were asked to do? I wouldn't want to be in that position. If there's anyone here today that needs prayers or that would like to take that step and to be baptized, to be a Christian, and to live that life, would you come forward at this time?